So cute, right? Don't you wish you could come and be a part of Farm Life this week? We're going to have a lot of fun. Again, Javen mentioned, we have such a great team helping us out this week. We have about 51 storytellers, including your entire staff, who are going to be giving all that they have and all that they are to these 100 or so kids that are going to be here. So thanks, and thanks to all of you who did donate and who have given shoe boxes. We have enough, amazingly so. It's going to be a great week. When Javen first asked me to share this morning, my first thought was, all right, I'll take my four main points from VBS, I'll build them up, grow them up a little bit, and there you have it, it'll be easy. But then he started telling me that what he wanted me to share was some of my own story. And I'll admit, I started feeling a little claustrophobic, a little queasy, like, oh, you gotta be kidding me, because sharing my story has never been one of my favorites. Not because there's stuff to hide, there's no drugs and rock and roll and stuff like that that I feel like I can't share, but I've always felt that my story is maybe a little boring. I've got an excerpt from one of my early journals here that maybe we can pull up here in a second. You see there, April 29th, went to school, watched TV, went to swim practice. Yep, that was it. April 30th, went to school, watched TV, went to club, which is swim practice. I added in the went to bed that day. So you can see that my life as a young child didn't have tons of excitement. At least that's kind of some of the way I felt. I had great parents. I got A's and B's in school. I got along with my sisters pretty well for the most part. They might say a little differently, but I was a good older sister, I promise. But you can see, I thought it was a little bit boring. So when Javen asked me to share, I started considering what could I share with you this morning that would make it worth the time and the energy that you've spent to be here today. Spent a couple weeks like that, chewing on those thoughts, chewing on almonds and potato chips and anything else that came across my path, as I literally and figuratively chewed on what to tell you this morning. But about Tuesday or a Thursday morning, just like a couple of days ago, about 2:30 in the morning, because that's how I roll, God often gently nudges me, wakes me up, and speaks to me at those really early hours. I woke up thinking about what is my story? And I heard the question, who am I? And it was like, God, who do you think I am? And I thought, well, wait a minute. Jesus asked a similar question. Who do you think I am? And so I got up and I decided to check out that portion of scripture where Jesus asked the question, who do you think I am? And in Luke 9:18, Jesus asks his disciples, who do the people say I am? It's question number one. Then in Luke 9:20, he asks his friends, but who do you think I am? A few days later, 8 days actually, Peter and some of the guys are hanging out with Jesus on a mountain, and they're watching Jesus transfigure before them, and they see him talking to Elijah and Moses, and Peter and the guys wanted to build tabernacles to honor all three of the guys, and a voice from heaven literally comes out and says, whoa, dudes. Okay, maybe they didn't say, whoa, dudes, that's my California coming out. This is my son, my chosen one. Who does God think I am? Finally, in Luke 22, verse 70, did you know that there were books in the Bible that had 70 verses? It's always a little bit of a shock to me. Jesus had been arrested and was being questioned by the Sanhedrin. And they ask him, who do you think you are? Are you the Son of God? And with a resounding yes, I am, he states exactly who he thinks he is. So who do the people say I am? Who do you, my friends and my family, say I am? Who does God say I am? And finally, what tapes play in my head? Who do I say I am? I just aged myself, didn't I, by saying tapes? Yep. That was a reference to cassette tapes. If you don't know what those are, go back and Google the 1980s. And so I felt like I was almost there. I liked these questions. I liked the direction my thinking was going. But I just needed a way to tell the story. Then I remembered. A few days ago, we were sitting around as a staff, laughing and joking. I was sharing with them some of the nicknames that I have been called throughout my life. And Adrian, who's back in the back right now, jokingly said, you should preach on that. And I thought, all right. So I'm going to use some of the nicknames, some of the lovely names that people have given me over the years to share with you how I would answer these few questions. In your bulletin, there's an outline, and it's got the four questions written down on it. And I just want you to know that the space there is not for you to fill in anything that I say. But the space is there to let you maybe write down some of the things that you might remember as you hear my journey of what I have been called over the years. Some of those memories may be painful for you. Some of them may make you feel good, but regardless, even if they are painful, just hold on until the end. I've got some really good news for you at the end. So, who do the people say I am? When Jesus asked this question, the disciples told him that the people thought that he was Elijah or John the Baptist. Problem was, both of those guys had been dead for a time. All right, and when I think of this question, who do the people think I am? I am sent back in time a little bit myself. My maiden name is Paul, Leslie Paul. When I was about 10, I had a friend who lovingly named me Leslie Palsy. Everyone around me laughed. I joined in. I had no idea why they were laughing or why that was so funny, but that's who I was for a long time. That right there, coming up pretty quick, is the sweet little Leslie Palsy. Javen, you're feeling a little bit better about yourself now, right? Because that, I could fight you on that one for some embarrassing moments right there. Around the same time, another group of friends started calling me the Great Green Frog, or simply Froggy. I was a swimmer, kind of fit. I started out swimming summer leagues when I was about 7, 8, and then by 8 or 9, I started swimming year-round. It was what I did. It was what I was known for. In middle school, I started doubles, which meant I swam before school and after school and Saturday mornings, in case you were wondering. That's me right there at a college swim meet. I was no Michael Phelps, but I did okay. I like that picture. I did okay. When I was 10, I was like first in the nation in this one event. I almost got a national record. I was top 10 a lot, 10, 11, 12 those years. Puberty was a little rough for me. like I already mentioned, I liked to eat. And that one, did you know that swimmers, this is not in my notes, did you know that swimmers on an average have a higher percent body fat than almost any other athlete? You know why? Fat floats. Just saying. Anyway, not that I have any issues with any of that at all. Back to my notes. When I was in fifth grade, so fifth grade is the oldest that I have back there in the room. When I was in fifth grade, I promise you, my fifth grade Sunday school teacher who I had for the whole year did not know my name. Hey, swimmer, every single time he saw me, no matter where I was, no matter what I was doing, hey, swimmer, I'm telling you, he did not know my name. That's okay. I have no idea what his name was either. All right, which brings us a few years later to my first boyfriend. His name was Phil. First boyfriend, 17 years old. He called me Sausage Legs. Yep, sweet, right? I don't know if you can imagine, but Sausage Legs doesn't do much for one's self-esteem. If you're worried, don't, because I did call him Chicken Legs for quite a long time, because he had these skinny little legs. When I was in college, my nickname was Lester. Had it embroidered on my school jacket. In my late 20s, I worked for a Major League Baseball player, Oral Hershiser, He and his wife at the time, Jamie, had two boys. When I was first working for them, we moved a lot. There was one day I picked up two giant suitcases. This was before they charged money for suitcases. I picked up two giant suitcases and started heading up the stairs. Oral looks over and goes, "Hey, look at her. She's better than a pack mule." So I was pack mule for a long time in the Hershiser family. This is a picture of the two boys that I started nannying over there on the right. They were 4 and 8 when I started on the right. They're about 8 and 12. And then the other picture next to it was last summer. I look so tiny, don't I? It's my favorite. Jordan there is 6'8". Quentin is about 6'1", I think. They're big boys. They're my boys. These names are funny for sure. But as you can tell, they did poke at some of my insecurities. I didn't know how to be a girl. I didn't know how to be the girly girl that some of my friends were. I knew how to be strong. I knew how to work hard. I knew I was awkward. I wore Birkenstocks, 501 jeans, t-shirts. I didn't wear makeup. What's the point when you're in the water 5 hours a day? I didn't wear deodorant until I was like in my late 20s. Because if I was ever dry long enough, if it was warm, I smelled like chlorine when I sweat. And it was just kind of like, somebody doing laundry, it smells like bleach. No, just me. Getting a little warm in here. Like, that's it. Didn't have to even wear deodorant until I was in my late 20s. But in my late 20s is when I started understanding that I wasn't just the sausage-legged, bleached-out swimmer that I was, that I thought I was, or that people called me. So that, in essence, is who some of these names that were called, it's who I believed I was. Who do my friends, who do my family say that I am? It's another layer of the picture, isn't it? A dear friend's toddler named me Sessie. To the Hershisers, I eventually became Lely, which was much nicer than pack mule. To the Niquettes, I'm Leslie. To Mike, next door at the gym, I'm Leslie. Much louder than that, though, I won't do it. To Javen, I'm Leslie. Because there is sometimes some confusion as to how to say my name. My parents always said Leslie. I always introduced myself as Leslie. So whichever one you choose, we're good. Back there with the kids, sometimes they get to Miss Leslie, but usually it's, I'm thirsty, can I get some water? Can we go outside? But I love it. When my sister was learning how to talk, she called me Shashi for years and years and years. The people who knew me from my youngest, from my earliest childhood, called me Shashi. And there I am, as sweet as can be. Freckles even then. But my dad, who my parents never yelled, never, ever, ever yelled, my dad would stand, when we were competing in swim meets, my dad would stand behind us and just loud enough so that we could hear, my sisters and I would hear him say, "Let's go Shosh," or "Let's go Wheat," or "Let's go Do Wheat." Was short for Tita Wheat. Do was short for Snickerdoodle. I know, cute, right? When we heard him call us by those names, we knew that he was there offering his encouragement, his support, and his unconditional love. We had a friend whose name was Mark, and his mom would race up and down the pool. Go, Marky! Go, Marky! Go, Marky!
Rocky, go. And we were so glad we didn't need that. We just had, let's go Shosh. Let's go Wheat. Let's go Dew. We knew we had his unconditional love and support. And then there's Alan. When Alan and I first met, I was working for the Hershiser's, and as part of my job, I did a lot of laundry, a lot of laundry. And with a lot of laundry came a lot of ironing, and there was one day that we sat there in the Hershiser's. I was in the laundry room, and Alan was just outside for 4 hours. He sat there with me and watched me iron. Now, you might think, well, why didn't he help you? You really can't. I mean, there's one ironing board, there's one iron. If I had known how good he was at ironing, I would have gladly stepped aside and let him do it, but I didn't know that yet about him. And he deemed me Clobba, Lady of the Laundry. From that day until even now, every now and then, Clobba makes an appearance, and I hear my name being called. Now, while that doesn't seem like much of a term of endearment, it was endearing to me because no one had ever done anything like that before. No one had sat with me for 4 hours and just talked with me and listened to me. He liked me, and it was so nice. No one had liked me before. Not long after we started dating, then Alan eventually called me wife, which led to honey, and now most often it's just hun. Hun, I was going to say something like, will you do this for me, but you really don't ask me that. Not to do stuff. I normally ask you to do stuff, right? At one point when the kids were little, he needed me to stop asking him, hey, hon, do you have a minute? He didn't want me to ask him that anymore because it meant that I had a chore. And all of that eventually led to Isaac and Molly calling me one of my favorite names ever, which is Mom. I think there's a picture of the four of us when they were still super cute. They are still super cute now. That sounded bad, didn't it? When I hear these names, when I hear Lully, when I hear Clobba, or when I hear Mom, or when I hear Hun, I know someone who loves me is close. Someone who chooses me even when they've seen my ugliest moments, when they've seen my best moments. Somebody who loves me is near, and so these names are my favorite. When Jesus asked his friends, who do you say I am? Peter correctly answered, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was close to his friends. They traveled a lot without the amenities that we have today. They knew him. And it was important to Jesus that they understood as much as possible who he was, that he was the Son of the living God. Peter was absolutely right, but he hadn't seen everything yet, had he? He still didn't know Jesus fully at that point in time, but he knew who he was. With people, with our relationships with people, there's always room for more. There's always room for growth. So then, who does God say that I am? When I was 13, I wasn't listening to Nirvana. I was listening to Amy Grant, who used to sing a song, or she had an album entitled My Father's Eyes. I'm debating, even now, should I let you know that I also listened to John Denver's Greatest Hits and Neil Diamond's The Jazz Singer. Those were like my favorites. Oh, there's a few of you. I thought about like singing a little riff or something, but no, I'm going to pass that. All I can hear is, they come into America, burr, burr, right? Okay, anyway, I know, it's awful, but I loved them all. Through those early teen years, I continued writing in a journal, but I had changed from a diary that listed out events, and I began writing in my journal as if it were a letter to God, and I always addressed it, Dear Father. Everything was Dear Father, and then I would list out all my thoughts and all my feelings and everything. And for some reason, I always had a sense, for some sweet reason, I always had a sense of what our good father meant to me, who he was. He was always a good father. I don't know if it was Amy's lyrics. I don't know if it was the fact that my parents were such good parents. I don't know if my churches taught really good theology. Honestly, I don't remember a ton of it. But I know I had this belief that God was my good father, and nothing can change that. In Romans 8, Paul tells us that we have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, and by which we call out, Abba, Father. And as I heard more of the grace message, more about God's favor, more about his love, and the reality that he is, the more this thought that God is our Father opened up. God is our good Father. What changed for me was the our good Father. Inclusively, those of us who are God's kids, he is our Father. I don't know, like on the story of the Good Samaritan, I don't know who might be your enemy, who might be the person that you would rather be caught dead or maybe half dead talking to, but those are the people that I learned that God's love began, I saw that God's love included them. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life for those of us who believe. We just got done studying that with the kids for 3 months over there. Jesus is the way. He's the road and he's the how. He's like the car. He's the road and he's the car to life with Jesus. He's the truth, and that will never change. That's something about the truth. It will never change. And he's the life, not just life here on earth, but life eternal. And that is who our Jesus is. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Not long after we adopted both Isaac and Molly, a very well-intentioned but deadly wrong person, or utterly off base, person came to me and stopped us at church. Alan had one baby, I had the other. The road to children had been very difficult for us. It had been fraught with all kinds of different trials and tribulations there. So he came up to us, babies in arms, and he said, oh, aren't they cute? And I was like, yeah, they are. And he goes, but just you wait. When you have your own biological children, you'll love them even more. And it was like, what? This sausage-legged pack mule mama turned into a raging mama bear and said, you've got to be kidding me that you're going to tell me that my love for my adopted children is anything but complete, that I'm lacking in anything for these kids. And let me tell you, there's a lot. I realize I only know what I know. I may not know everything about what it is to have biological children, but if what I do know is any inclination about how God feels about us as his adopted kids, let me tell you, we've got something pretty awesome with him. Because, thank you. Because what he feels for us, we can't even imagine. People in the grocery store used to stop me all the time, because if you can imagine, I had like a two-month-old and then like a six-month-old barely propped up in the cart. You know, poor Isaac would fall over. Molly was here on the little, whatever that thing is called, little backpack thing. And people would stop me and say all the time, oh, are they both yours? I'd say, yeah. And they would look at them. How old are they? How far apart? 4.5 months. Oh, they're not both yours. Yes, they are. Both mine. Sometimes I would take time to explain, and other times I would just walk right out and leave it with them. There was one guy who argued with me, though, that it could actually happen that they were both mine. Anyway, I think he'd watched too many soap operas. But anyway, Isaac and Molly are mine. Isaac and Molly are ours. And nothing can ever change that, because a judge declared it to be so. And if the way I feel about them is any indication, like I said, I can only imagine how our perfect Heavenly Father feels about us, just like Bob said a little while ago. God loves you completely, fully, and perfectly. If for some reason you've never understood how God feels about you, picture me, that sausage-legged pack mule mama, turning into that mama bear fighting for you. That's how God feels about us. When we receive the adoption Jesus paid for, that God declared to be so, we become His children, and His Spirit abides in us, reminding us constantly that all of this is so. And now that's something, isn't it? So who do I say that I am? Just before His death, Jesus was tried by the religious leaders, by the Sanhedrin. And they asked Him, "Who do you say you are? Are you the Son of God?" And like we said before, His answer was, "Yes, I am." He says, "I am the Son of God." This statement would lead Him through His greatest trial and His greatest triumph. Yes, I am the Son of God, the daughter of God. Sometimes, when you reach a certain age, or when you struggle through difficult circumstances, it's tempting to wonder, is this it? Like, is this all I got? Maybe I should have done more. Maybe I've peaked. Like, I've already hit the pinnacle, and now it's just all the way downhill. What grace has taught me is that the answer to all of these questions is no. No, as a child of God, this is never it. There's so much more waiting for us. There's so much more here now waiting for us. Just, oh, it's here. No. At most, okay, maybe I could have done more. Maybe. But all of that is irrelevant at this point, because what I couldn't finish on my own, what I wasn't able to finish on my own, Jesus did for me. And that is God's grace at work in my life. No, you haven't peaked. No, you haven't. I've got my 88-year-old mother-in-law sitting right here, Betty Wade. Betty, she has not peaked. She's got so much life in her. She's got so much to give away. It's awesome and it's exciting. God is building all of us. He's fitting us. He's growing us together to be His temple. And I happen to think that the best is yet to come. I recently had someone tell me that they thought, or what they thought my calling in life was. It was based on some things I'd done. I gently disagreed with her. I didn't like what she said. It wasn't bad. I just didn't agree. 1 Corinthians 1 says, "To the church of God at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Jesus Christ, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, grace has taught me that my calling is to answer, yes, Dad, whenever He calls my name. My calling is to hear Him call me, to hear Him call my name, and know that He's right there with me, offering His unconditional love, His support, His encouragement." The crazy part is that when you say, "Yes, I am a child of God," you might just find yourself on a crazy adventure. Over the years, I've been willing to do just about anything and everything He's asked me to do, or that He's laid out in front of me. You want to be a swimmer? Okay. You want to be a nanny? Okay. You want to move to Florida? Okay. You want to marry Him? Okay. You want to be a children's director at Grace Church? Okay. Like, I'll do it, and I'll work hard doing it, and God has blessed me in that. I feel like if there's anything for me to share, it's been a willing spirit, a willing heart to do what He's asked me to do. I want to show you these last few pictures kind of quickly, not to show off or whatever, but just to show that sometimes as humans, our vision of our circumstances might be a little bit skewed. Like I said, I thought my life was kind of boring, but there's nothing boring about these people. Okay, I don't know if you know, that's Chuck Colson there. Next one, Lisa Ling. Next one, my favorite. Okay, let's wait there just a minute. That would be Kate Middleton. And that would be Wills about a month before they got married. So exciting. We shook their hands, right? It was cool. I don't know. I like that one. And then this one, Santa. We met Santa. Isn't that awesome? Right? So you never know who God is going to bring into your life, even if they're for moments. But again, this wasn't to show like, oh, how cool. It was just to show that even though there are times when I feel like my life has been boring, it has not at all been boring. And if I'm honest, my life, though it's not like anyone else's, has not been boring at all. It's been a testimony. It is a testimony to God's consistency, to the security that we can find in Him as our Father. So, who do you say you are? Which playlist are you allowing to play in your mind? Is it what people have said about you? Is it the names that they've called you? I hope not. Because just like the people in Jesus' life who thought that maybe he was John the Baptist or maybe he was Elijah, they were wrong. They were wrong about him. What is it your friends and your family say about you? Oh, I hope you have people in your life who love you, who encourage you, who are willing to sit with you and spend time with you. But guess what? Even if you don't, that's who we want to be here. We want to spend time with you. We want to get to know you. We want to love you. So let us be that for you. Even more importantly, what is it that God says about you? For God so loved the world. You are in that. Did you know that you're included in For God So Loved the World? I hope today that you'll open your heart and your mind to receiving that really, really good news. He loves you and he wants to give you himself. He wants you to be his child and he wants to abide with you forever. That's some really good news. And that's the happiest of all endings. God is for you. For when our identity rests in him, our hardest and our best moments, in those moments, we can answer every critic, we can answer every friend with the truth that God, that we are the children of God. I hope you can give that good news a whole lot of playtime in your mind, that you are his child, that he is for you. Now, we're gonna pray real quickly. That's all I've got. And I hope I didn't bore you to tears with it. Don't worry, my insecurity is not in. I don't worry about the sausage legs anymore. But I do want you to know that you are a child of God. Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, I just think you're awesome. Lord, I think these people are amazing. Lord, I do ask that in a very special way this morning, if nothing else, Lord, that you will just reveal a little bit more of your love to them, Lord, that you will be just so present with them that they can't walk out, Lord, without an understanding of how much you love them. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your love. Thanks for being my dad. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.